Again, thanks for inviting me. My name is Dion. I've been in Reynoldsburg, Ohio for 15, 16 years. I still do not root for the Ohio State Buckeyes. Can't do it. Them folks there are crazy. I am married to Christy, who is sitting midway back there. She is a Michigan fan, which you understand the rivalry between Michigan and Ohio State hasn't always been easy for us, but we have gotten through it. My wife has blessed me. God has blessed us with two wonderful children, Kira and Caitlin, who came here with us from Reynoldsburg. The church back at Reynoldsburg know that I'm here, and they are praying for this event as we speak right now, praying that the love of God would just explode all over this place. Also thankful again, I grew up in Buffalo, New York, grew up at the Linwood Congregation. I went to school at RIT for a year and worshiped at the it was Reynolds Street at the time. Worshiped there for a year, and so I'm back home. My mom and sister and their family are here. So thank you so much for just the privilege of being able to stand before you and just babble on and you listen to what I got to say. I appreciate that. It is again just a privilege to participate in the worship of God. Amen. Like, man, it's just power when we come together to worship. As long as I've been in ministry, I have not been able to sleep on Saturday nights because I'm so excited to go to church on Sunday. And when I get there, and sometimes I'm too excited, but I just can't help it, because when I get with God's people for worship, there's just something that happens to me, right? There's something that's just special about when we come together to worship God, because God is in this place, amen? We don't have to go to a special place. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to some... God is in this place right now. The Holy Spirit is in this place right now, and we get to worship. I don't have to go to worship. I get to go to worship. You know what I'm saying? And I'm so glad that I get a chance to worship with my brothers and sisters here at the Lawson Road Church. When we get together on this first day of the week, it's a special time. Hopefully you have been worshiping all through the week. Hopefully you've been giving your worship and your praise to God all during the week. But this opportunity right now is special because we all get to bring all of our worship together. And some would argue that the seminal moment of our worship experience, as long as we have been meeting together for nearly 2,000 years, the Church of Christ has been meeting all over the world. Some would argue that the seminal moment of the worship experience isn't the preacher getting up to preach. I hope that I can share some things with you that make you feel all right or learn something. I hope that, but that's not the seminal moment. It's not the singing, although Kenny brought it this morning, right? He brought it this morning. That's not the seminal moment. Some would argue that the seminal moment of the worship event is communion. It's gathering around the table to break bread and drink from the fruit of the vine. This has been going on for thousands of years, and it continues to go on. As we speak, brothers and sisters all over the world are breaking bread. And this is a special time for me because I don't break bread with you all every week. I broke bread with you last year, and I get the opportunity now to break bread with you. So what I want to offer to you is a reflection or a meditation. This, I want to give the communion talk. Is that all right? You heard the reading from 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21. Thank you, brother, for reading that text. I want you to repeat part of this text after me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Some of the most beautiful words ever written in Scripture. You just said out loud. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in this letter to the Corinthian church. This church was, let me be kind, it was jacked up. This church was broiled in conflict. This church had a bunch of people from all different walks of life, all different nationalities. You had old people, young people, you had women, you had men, you had rich, you had poor, you had sin issues going on at Corinth. The struggle was real in Corinth. And as a result, they struggled to be united. They struggled to get in harmony. You've heard that group, you know, singing and it just never get quite right. The harmony just never get quite right. There's somebody singing in that key and another person singing in a different key and you got your head tilted like that because they just don't get it. When you look at the Corinthian church, you kind of look at it kind of like, man, they just don't get it right. Nonetheless, Paul writes to this church and he always refers to them as his brothers and sisters. He always refers to them as holy ones, as saints. Even though they were jacked up, they were still in Christ Jesus. They were still God's special people. And Paul wrote to them as if they were God's special people. And Paul did not neglect calling this church to aspire to greatness. Paul didn't write churches so that they would be mediocre. He didn't write churches so that they would be plain. He didn't write churches so that they would just come into a place and sit down and look like a bump on a log and then leave. No, Paul wrote churches so that they would be great, that they would aspire to greatness, that they would be a people that was going to do something special in the world. And so Paul had to address some things. He had to address some issues, but he was always calling them to be rich. To be great, but greatness would come at a cause. Those who were rich, they would have to accept those who were poor, and those who were intellectually superior, they would have to accept those who were badly educated. Paul called this church of Jews and Gentiles to get along with each other. Paul called this church to be one. And in the passage that we just read, Paul reminds his church that they have a role in the plan that God has for this world. As God has reconciled men and women to himself, those of us who have been reconciled have been invited to be ministers of reconciliation. God's ministry is our ministry. We are his partners, but not simply as bystanders or support staff. Those of us in Christ, we are a new creation. Now, thinking in terms of a new creation is important, very important, to think about creation. I have come to believe that much of what we need to understand about our standing in this world in the 21st century is rooted in the creation story of old. You all know the creation story, right? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. That's a wonderful place to start. I'd rather not start anywhere else. When we start with other people, when we start with other things, when we start with other systems, we get messed up. But let's start with God. In the beginning, God. And we read that account in Genesis chapter 1, and God is just going off and creating everything, and he's creating light and darkness and water and seas and animals and all these things. And Genesis 1:1, it reads like a poem, like a song. It has rhythm, right? You know, he created the sun and the stars, and that was day one. And at the end, he looks at it and he says, "That was good." Remember? Then he created this thing and that thing, and he said, "That was good." And then he created some other stuff on day three, and that was good. And then on day four, he looked at it and said, "That was good." And on day five, he created some stuff, and that was... And then day six, something happened. God speaking, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them. One of the things that we have to understand and need to understand is that God, out of a context of relationship, created us to be in relationship. Do you see that? He says, "Let us." Not "let me." He said, "Let us." We've been debating for thousands of years. Who are the us? That doesn't matter. We know that God was in relationship with something and said, "Let us." In a context of relationship, He created us to be in relationship. In chapter 2, verse 18, He said, "It's not good for man to be alone." He created a woman and created us to be in relationship. Relationship, relationship, relationship. The Bible is a story about relationship. It's about God's relationship to His creation. It's about relationships between one another. And there is the first humans, Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. They're living there. It's plush with green and vegetation, and they could eat from all of it, and animals, the kill they can eat, they can have their steak and potato, they can have all of that. They're in the garden, church, living ghetto fabulous. Until that serpent came. Until the serpent came and said, "What are y'all doing?" Got Eve by herself. "What are you, doing?" She said, "Nothing. Just out here living ghetto fabulous." "What about that one tree? What about that one tree over there? Taking a look at that?" He said, No. Can't eat of that tree. The day we eat of that tree, we'll die. We'll die." What did the serpent say? "You won't die. The reason God doesn't want you to eat it is because your eyes will open and you'll be just like Him." Y'all remember that? The first temptation wasn't about eating a piece of fruit, church. It was a temptation to be God. The first temptation was not about eating a piece of fruit. It was a temptation to be God. They ate. Their eyes were open. Sin had come into the world, and it would never be the same again. Brokenness. Brokenness. See, sin breaks things. And what sin broke that day and forevermore? Relationships. I find it interesting that the first story after that fall was Cain and Abel, brothers, who decided to solve an issue, to solve conflict, not through reconciliation, but through violence. Church, y'all heard about any instances of people wanting to solve things by violence today? Huh? You think we have an appetite for violence? You think we have an appetite to solve things through fighting? You think we have an appetite to solve things through murder, killing? Not just with weapons, but with words. That would be the trajectory of the people of God as you read the rest of the Old Testament. You know, Adam and Eve would have kids. There was a guy that comes after Cain and Abel, guy by the name of Lamech, who says, "I'm going to be even murderous than Cain." Violence, broken relationships. Get to the days of Noah's evil, broken relationships. You get to a guy by the name of Abraham. Abraham is traveling with his nephew Lot. Broken relationship. They were fighting with each other. Abraham would have a kid named Isaac. Isaac had an illegitimate brother named Ishmael. Isaac and Ishmael, broken relationship, conflict, which is still going on today. Have you heard about it, Jews and Middle East? Yeah. Isaac would have two kids, Jacob and Esau, conflict. Jacob would have 12 sons, Levi and Reuben and Simeon and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun and Gad and Asher, Dan and Naphtali and Benjamin and Joseph. All the brothers hated Joseph. Broken relationships, sibling rivalry. You see that all throughout the Old Testament. This person versus this person. You get to the time of David. This person versus this person. And it runs all the way up to the New Testament where you've got Jews who don't like Samaritans and Gentiles and Romans that don't like Jews and these people don't like these people. You got the northern people don't like the southern people and just broken and broken and broken, broken relationships all because the temptation to be God. When we try to do things on our own, when we try to do things out of partnership with God, things get broke. They get broke. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that He sent us Jesus to repair or to reconcile that which was broken. Jesus comes and through His work, He put to death through His death the wall that divides people of different nationalities and different cultures and different languages. Yet, in the body of Christ, there is a seeming push to build more walls and to maintain the walls that have been built over centuries. Thus, it is important from time to time to remind the church that these walls ought not exist. They cannot exist. And their existence hinders the work that you and I have been called to do as partners with God in this ministry of reconciliation. Church cultural difference need not be something that halts our mission together. It should be something that heightens the experience. I'm an African American that grew up on the east side of Buffalo, New York. I sat at a table and ate such fine foods as Sandra Frazier, that's my mama, Sandra Frazier's fried chicken and black-eyed peas and her macaroni and cheese, Kraft cheese, the cheesiest macaroni. My mama's cheese is the cheesiest macaroni and cheese. That's my culture, and I'm proud of it. Now, can I tell you a moment where my brain just went, when I went to a white church potluck and I had a casserole. I'd never had casserole in my life. Blew my mind that you could put all this stuff in one pan and eat it all together. French onion soup and fried French onions and green beans. How many people had green bean casserole? Whew! Never knew about it. Mama never made green bean casserole. She made green beans with the fat back and cooked it all day. That's how my mama made green beans. There wasn't no green bean casserole. Nothing wrong with different cultures. I enjoyed experiencing the culture of the white church, and white people enjoy the culture of the black church, and there's not just white church and black, there's the Latin church and the Asian church, and there's just all these rich cultures that we, just because we're different, doesn't mean that needs to hinder our mission in God. Church, let's celebrate that stuff. Let's celebrate our differences. Let's celebrate our identities. Let's enjoy one another's differences and what we all bring to the table. I like when we all bring different stuff to the table. I might not like that, but I like that from that coach. There's some stuff in my coach I don't like. Don't you put no chitlins in front of me. I don't mess with it. But I will eat a casserole. Thank you, white people. Just trying to be real. One of the members at the Reynoldsburg Church It's a woman named Sharon who grew up in South Dakota. She's a Sioux. She's a Native American member of the Sioux tribe in South Dakota. She grew up in on a reservation. I love Sharon, and she has provided the church great insight into the experience of Native Americans. You see, we are afforded this experience of sharing in Christ our togetherness and learning about each other. Remember a couple years ago when there was the pipeline issue up in South Dakota, and you saw all the stuff on the news about people protesting and things going on, and then we get on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and start sniping at each other, usually through lens of political, the Republicans saying one thing, the Democrats saying the other thing, something. We're just fighting each other, and I always wonder how many people actually talk to someone from the Sioux tribe in South Dakota. Well, I did. Sharon, who had family members who were attacked by dogs, who were sprayed with water hoses. In the 21st century, that stuff I used to see in black and white. I didn't see it in color. And so here she is saying, I don't know if I really have an opinion on the pipeline. I just know that my family are being attacked by dogs. And I have family members who've been arrested after being shot with water hoses with all that pressure. We're afforded these experiences in Christ of learning from each other and thus forming some different opinions based on real conversation, not just stuff we see on TV. Do you see the beauty of being diverse and multicultural and enjoying that beauty in Christ? Yeah, there were Sundays where our church just stopped what we were doing to pray for my sister and her family. That's what's afforded to us when we don't let our differences hinder our mission. And we accept this responsibility of being ministers of reconciliation. Church, don't ever underestimate the power of the beloved community and the rich mosaic of colors and languages and cultures. I mean, just look around right now, right here in this audience, brothers and sisters, dark skin, light skin, middle skin, old, young, some with long hair, some with short hair. Me with big lips. Just look at this rich mosaic of God's family. Now take note that even though the world has gone awry and the human condition is one that has a rich appetite for violence and chaos, that we as sisters and brothers have gathered in this place with one goal, with one mind, with one heart, with one purpose, with one vision. That is to experience the living God. Sounds a lot like what God intended when He created the world. And when He created us, He didn't say, "It was good." He said it was very good. Not just okay, but extraordinary. Or like we like to say, when God created humans, He put His foot in it. When you're eating an African American and you eat something that's really good, right? Man, you put your foot in that. Now I know some of y'all saying, "Your food tastes like feet?" Like, no. It's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech. When He created us, God did something extraordinary. And as we worship today in here, wow, I'm beholding something extraordinary. Don't lose sight of how special this moment is. Don't lose sight how this is the expression of what God imagined when he said, it is not good for people to be alone. Don't lose sight of God's intention from the very beginning was for us to be together and to commune together. The first command that God gives to men and women in chapter 2 was to go eat, enjoy my table. Don't underestimate what it means for God's beloved community to come in this place and to gather around a table, to commune together with the living God, which brings us back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us to the ministry of reconciliations. We are the new creation. We have been reconciled to God, and we are being invited into the ministry of reconciliation. That is to lead others to be reconciled with God and to be reconciled with one another. This is the enduring work of Christ's church. And where there are conflicts in the body of Christ, have you heard of a few? Where there are members of the body that are fighting and fussing and putting up walls that divide, it is our call to reject that nonsense and to embody the responsibility to address that nonsense with the ministry of reconciliation. That's coming back together. That's repairing that which was broken. We are the new creation, invited by God to be partners with him in this ministry of reconciliation, no matter if the conflict is cultural, theological, or practical. And in doing so, you can be uniquely you. I can be me. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. I don't need to be you to be used. I can be me. I can be black and beautiful. I can be white. I can't, but you can be white and proud. You can be you. I can be me. We don't have to switch places. I don't have to put on makeup to look like. I can be me. You can be you to be used by God in this ministry of reconciliation. All I need to be is available. Available and willing to be a minister of reconciliation. Now, my question is, how best to celebrate the invitation to be partners with God in the ministry of reconciliation? Is there a better way to celebrate that invitation than to break bread with each other? The body of our Lord, broken for us. The blood shed for us. Communion is both a celebration of God's sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice for us, and that he allowed his body to be broken, to be beaten, shed blood. It's a celebration of that. It's a celebration of his death, his burial, his resurrection. But it's also a celebration that we in the body, although we are many, although we are different, we are one.
Amen.
And one of the things that we need to start paying more attention to before we eat that bread and drink that cup is our understanding that we are in this together. Now, I'd warn you. If there's something going on between you and a brother and a sister right now, and y'all ain't got that together, y'all need to go out in that hallway. Y'all need to come together. Y'all need to ask for forgiveness for one another. And then y'all partake of the bread and the blood. This is serious stuff. And this is a celebration that we are one and that we want to participate as ministers of reconciliation. And church, it is our responsibility and our role in this world that is so broken, in this world that has an appetite for violence, that has an appetite to figure out things through fighting and fussing and killing and murder, that we speak up as God's representatives, as ministers of reconciliation, to say we won't have it any longer. We ought to be at the forefront of how do we stop violence in this country. We ought to be at the forefront of how we can bring marriages and families back together that's been broken by such destructive vices as all things you can imagine. We ought to be at the forefront of the conversation as ministers of reconciliation. No more sibling rivalries. No more need to hate somebody because they don't look like me or think like me or dress like me. As ministers of reconciliation, it is my invitation to you to partake of the bread and the cup. Those who've been selected to serve, would you come forward?